Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Father, I just thank you for the opportunity to be here in this pulpit today and teach a Bible lesson. And Father, I pray that you would lead, guide, and direct that completely. And let only the things be taught or said that you want taught or said. And I pray that through the Holy Spirit that we'd all glean something that we could keep with us and help us through this lesson. These things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to start here in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to go a bunch of other places because this is a Bible study. Okay, in Philippians chapter 2, look at we'll just start with verse 15. It's right in the middle of the text, but Paul's talking to the Philippian church, and he says in verse 15, let's look at 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as the lights in the world. Well, that verse is loaded with stuff. You wonder, what's Randy going to teach on? And you probably went right to the bad stuff. So I'm going to teach on being blameless. We're going to look at being blameless. Now, Paul's telling the church here, and these are saved folks, that since they're sons of God, that they are blameless. And we know that if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, as far as Jesus Christ, when he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, and you're blameless in the sight of God. That's a pretty good thing. Now, I got to thinking about it, and I tried to think of it at a time when I was a child where I stood in front of my parents and I was blameless. And that was hard, but I came up with one time. I was falsely accused. I'm going to date myself a little bit, but back when they used to have kitchen floors that were linoleum or tile, and your mother would get the wax out and wax the floor, it was a cardinal sin to walk across that floor until it was dry. And I took plenty of whoopings for that kind of thing. And one day I got accused of that. And I was blameless. But I got accused of that because my sister decided to nail that one on me. And so I know how it is to stand there blameless in being falsely accused. Another thing, be blameless, is a good thing to be blameless, is when you stand in front of your wife. Okay? When you get the words, we need to talk, it's a great time for you to be blameless and have everything covered and be able to explain your way out of the situation. But most of all, yeah. Yeah. About as rare as standing in front of my parents. Yeah. But most of all, what we're going to talk about today is being a man standing in front of God. Hebrews 9:27 says, as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so even talking to lost folks, they know that one day they're going to stand in front of their Creator, and they're going to have to give an account. And is there anybody here that would really like to stand before the Lord and be blameless? Sure you would. So we all want to do that, and we can do that because we have Jesus Christ. And I have his righteousness, and I am really glad, because that's the only way I'm going to be blameless at that judgment. But what I wanted to go to is the Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints. You know, you've heard this, and I've said it, and everybody's said it, and it's kind of what kind of drew me to this lesson is, you've heard this, that you can't possibly keep the law, and so Jesus Christ kept it for you. How many's heard that? Sure. Well, if that's the case, in the Old Testament, could anyone keep the law? Did anybody keep the law in the Old Testament? Nope. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, and we'll just look in verse 5. What we're talking about here is Zechariah and Elizabeth. That's John the Baptist's parents. And in verse 1, there was in the days of Herod, the king of the Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Verse 6, and they both were righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. So, we got some Old Testament saints here. This is before the cross. We got some people that could stand before God when that was written and be blameless. And so, there's one. Turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Paul's talking about himself here in Philippians chapter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 4. And he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul said that of himself as far as the law, that he was blameless. Look at another one. Turn to Luke 16. Could an Old Testament saint keep the law? We're real familiar with the story in Luke chapter 16. It's the story of Lazarus and the certain rich man in verse 19. But just turn straight to verse 22. We all know this. And it came to pass, the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. So we got an example there of Lazarus. Evidently, he went to Abraham's bosom. He evidently didn't go to hell. And so he evidently had kept the law. So what I want to clear up right now while you're looking at me with them crazy faces is this. They all kept the law, but they weren't sinless. Jesus Christ was sinless. Okay? We get those two. As I started this, I had the same thing. When somebody gets up here and talks about the law, I think of the Ten Commandments. And, can I keep the Ten Commandments? Well, no, we can't. Love the God. You go through all this stuff till you're crazy. But what we want to look at right now is there's a true difference between keeping the law and being sinless. And there was only one that did the sinless thing, and that was Jesus Christ. But there's a lot of people that kept the law. If there weren't, Abraham's bosom would be empty. And in the tribulation, there's a lot of folks that are going to have to keep the law and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, if you can't keep the law, there's not going to be any tribulation saints. So what is it that we need to learn about keeping the law? And part of that statement that I said before, that you can't keep the law, part of that's true, but for the wrong reason, not a reason you're thinking of. So the thing about the law is it includes the do's and don'ts, but it also includes the cost or the penalty. You see, if I run a stop sign and I get caught by the police, they write me a ticket. See, there was a law, there was a warning, I got caught, I was guilty, and so now there's a payment. When I pay the payment, I'm forgiven for running the stop sign. You see how that works? Same with every law that we have on the books. There's a law and there's a penalty or a cost for the law. That's what they had in the Old Testament. That's what they had there. Turn to Leviticus chapter 4. I want to show you a few things here in Leviticus. This is where God is telling Moses about the law. He's giving it to him. And Moses is going to give it to the children of Israel. Leviticus chapter 4, just to get some context. Look in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a soul shall sin through ignorance against any of the commandments of the Lord. Okay? Look down in verse 20. Let's just look in verse, look in 13. We get some more context here. He says, and if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, okay, and the thing hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning the things which should be done, and look at this, and are guilty, okay? So they have sinned, and they're guilty.
Look in verse 20. They go through a sacrifice, a blood offering. In verse 20, we'll pick it up. And he shall do with the bullock as he did with the bullock for the sin offering. So shall he do with this. And the priest shall make an atonement for them. And look at this. And it shall be forgiven them. So there was a way to sin, go to the priest with your burnt offering, your sin offering, your trespass offering, and have the priest make an atonement for you with God. And it says they were forgiven. Okay? Look in verse 27. The first one is the whole congregation. Verse 27, if any one of the common people sin. Okay? And then look what happens in verse 26. Let's see. Yeah. Well, 26 is, it was, I skipped one. Verse 22, when the ruler has sinned, then it goes through all what you bring and what you do with it, and you put the blood here and the blood there. In verse 26, it says, and he shall burn all his fat upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offerings, and the priest shall make an atonement for him as concerning the sin. And look at that. And it shall be forgiven him. Then verse 27, common people. You turn to 30, 1, and the same thing. The priest makes atonement for him at the end of the verse, and it shall be forgiven him. Okay, go to chapter 5. Still, it takes some context. Chapter 5, verse 1, if a soul sin, verse 2, or if a soul touch anything that's unclean, talking about sinning. Look in verse 3, or if he touch the uncleanness of a man, whatsoever uncleanness it'll be, a man shall be defiled with all and be hid from him. When he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. So you're learning the Old Testament saints, whether they knew they sinned or not, until they knew it was a sin, it didn't matter. But as soon as they knew it was a sin, and they were guilty. And when they were guilty, they had to go to the priest or go to the temple, make an offering, and then the priest would make an atonement for their sin, and it would be forgiven. Look in verse 6, and he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned. And then you read all how it all works out, and you go to verse 10, and he shall offer the second for a burnt offering according to the manner, and the priest shall make an atonement for him for his sin which he has sinned, and it shall be forgiven him. So, could Old Testament saints keep the law? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. See, because the law was a system where that there was a rule. When you found out that you had broken the rule, you were guilty, and you went to the priest with the appropriate payment, and the priest made an atonement with blood for your sin, and God forgave you. Does that make sense? It goes on and on and on. We've got verses all throughout chapter 5, verse 18. Once again, at the end of that, it shall be forgiven him. And in chapter 6, verse 7, it shall be forgiven him. On and on and on, there was a way to atone for your sins. Okay? So, if that's the case, how does all this stuff work? Because they offered a blood sacrifice, but they ended up in Abraham's bosom. They didn't go straight to heaven when they died. Let's look at something. Look in Hebrews chapter 9. I got to get those strange looks off your faces. Hebrews chapter 9, look in verse 19. It says, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, this is what we were reading about basically back in Leviticus. This is where God was giving the law and all of us was translating it to the children of Israel. For when Moses had spoken every precept of the to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God has enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Okay, we need to look at a definition for remission or to remit something, because this is the key to why those Old Testament saints were forgiven, but their sins weren't cleared until Jesus Christ paid for something on the cross. Okay, so remission. To remit something means to send it back, to send something back. In commerce, in business, it means to transmit or send. In the law that we have, it means to send back for further action. Okay? There's another word that's closely related, but it's not the same. And it's the word redeem. And what we want to do is we want to look at these two words and see the difference, and you'll start to understand what was happening here. To redeem means to clear, to buy back, or to liberate by payment from someone to someone. So Old Testament saints, their sins were forgiven or remitted, sent away. They were not redeemed or cleared until Jesus Christ died on the cross. Does that make sense? We're going to look at that and prove the point. But here's the example so that you can understand this. When I get my electric bill, and I'm old school, I still got CP&L, and they try to bug me to buy it, and I like to pay more, I feel better about it. Okay? I get my CP&L bill, and on there it has the amount I owe and what I used, and on the bottom of the page it says remit payment to, and there's an address in Oklahoma or somewhere. Y'all got bills that say that. Some of them say remittance advice. Okay? What that is it's saying, here's your bill, this is your debt, and what I want you to do is send a payment here. You're sending it away. So what I do is I write a check, and I remit my payment to them. Now, when I sit down, after I do that and shut the checkbook, bills are paid, but they're not paid yet. They're paid when that check gets to CP&L. They put it in their bank, and then my bank redeems that check. Now, you know what happens when your bank doesn't redeem the check. They come out and turn your electricity off because your debt has not been paid. Your debt has not been paid until that check has been redeemed. Got it? And then, to make it totally clear, when I do my checkbook at the end of the month, I go on QuickBooks and I look at all my stuff, and over there it says clear. To redeem is to clear. To remit is to send away. Okay? Now think of those words. Now we're going to look at some stuff here, and I believe it's going to make a lot more sense to you than when I started. Old Testament saints, God sent their sin forward. He remitted their sin, and it got paid for by Jesus Christ. He cleared it. Does that make sense? Turn to, we'll talk about this clearing thing. Turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34, and we're going to start in verse 6, I think. In Exodus 34, the Lord is, in verse 1, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone, like unto the first. So this is the second time that Moses goes up to get the Ten Commandments. He broke all ten at once the first time. Okay? Down in verse 6, or, well, verse 5. Exodus 34, 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, look at this, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Okay? He in his law, there was a way to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Look at the next phrase. And that will by no means clear the guilty. He told him right there, I can remit and forgive your sins, but you're not cleared. Make sense? Okay. That's what happened to Old Testament saints. They would go to the temple, they would keep the law, they would pay the blood sacrifices, and God would forgive their sins, but they were no way not guilty. They were still guilty. They were not cleared because they hadn't been redeemed. Their sins were remitted. Is that making sense? Okay. Well, then let's look at Romans 3 for a second. Some of this will start to make more sense to you because we got it easy. I mean, we are blessed. We're after the cross. I've got a paid account. It's full. It's paid. I don't have to have my sins aren't remitted. They've been paid for before I committed them. You see, that's the difference. Old Testament saint, they were committing sins, but there was no redeemer until this time. Look in Romans 3, look in verse, well, we all know 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See, he's the redeemer. That's how we got it. Now look at the next verse, verse 25. In whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness, look at this, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Right there is showing that there were sins that were done in the past, Old Testament saints, that were remitted for payment, and they needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ for him to redeem that payment. Make sense? Okay. Some of those fancy words in there. Propitiation. Propitiation is simply the act that God requires to appease his wrath. It's the payment. It's the action, the whatever it takes that's going to say, okay, that'll make me happy. That'll make me... You've been parents, you've all had a propitiation moment. Okay, you've had children, and if they'll just do this, I'm okay. And that was what God had. He had a propitiation. It said, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And forbearance, I'm glad that God has forbearance, because that's patiently waiting until the time this could be done. He put up with a lot of sin and still does, but he put up a lot of sin until Jesus Christ got on the cross. And he waited patiently for the day when Jesus Christ could pay that debt. Make sense? Okay. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 9. This says that the sins in the past. Let me get you another cross-reference for that. Okay, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. The Bible says, and for this cause, he is the mediator, that's talking about Jesus Christ, of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption, there's that word again, of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. See, you notice that redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. What's the first testament called? The Old Testament. You see, there were sins and transgressions that were remitted. They were forgiven because they kept the law, but there were no means cleared. And Jesus Christ was the only way that was going to happen. He paid the price. He was the only one that could possibly redeem them. You're in Hebrews. Look over at Hebrews chapter 10. This will make a little more sense to you now. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have laid no more conscience of sin. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away, that's redeem, take away sins. So does that make sense? We've got, what we had in the Old Testament was a system by which God forgave their sins if they kept the law. But if anybody, I got to thinking about that, what a deterrent to sin in the Old Testament. It hits you right in the pocketbook. Okay? If you sinned, you had to have a lamb or an ox or some kind of offering to go get this cleared up. What if all of a sudden we had a system where every time you sin, you got to come down here and throw some money in the building fund? Huh? Yeah. But in the Old Testament, that was the system. They had to pay for their sins literally. They had to have a lamb, a turtle. Now, God made provision in there. If you were poor and couldn't afford a lamb, you could take two turtle doves or on like that. But what he did is he did this, it says for in verse 3, but in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. What he said before that was, if the priest could offer this blood sacrifice of this lamb and atone for your sins and they're forgiven, well, then that should have made you perfect. You shouldn't be coming back and having to do it again. But it wasn't so, and you know it's not so. Even though Jesus Christ has paid for your sins, there's some that you just sent you completely, you keep doing. You keep doing. At least in the Old Testament, every time you did one, you had to bring the same offering again. You'd have a remembrance of this sin. Okay? We have a system now where we've got it easy, and we can kind of like not think about those sins because we don't have this remembrance brought to our attention every time we have to pay for them because they're already paid for. Okay, look in, you're in Hebrews. Just look back in Hebrews 9. We're going to look at 11 and 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his, read 11. But Christ being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. See, that's the redemption part. He made the payment that finished it. Okay? See, it's easy, and I got here because of my own deal. It's easy to read Hebrews, same chapter, 9:22, that we read before, and say, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And think, but remission and redemption are two different things. And that, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, that's not Jesus Christ's blood. That's the blood of goats and calves and bulls. So what we have is a high priest that was able to go in and offer his own blood to God and make a payment that paid for your sins and redeemed you. You're not waiting for the day when he pays for your sins and you're declared righteous. You were declared righteous the moment you got saved because the money was already in the bank. It's a tremendous thing once you understand what God has provided for us. Okay? Look in Hebrews, well, we did it once and forever. Turn to Galatians. Yeah, Galatians chapter 3. We want to get back to why, when I first asked the question, can you keep the law, and did anybody ever keep the law, it was like my first deal. I said, yeah, you can keep the law, you know. Nobody keep the law. Well, yeah, there was people that kept the law because the law is not just the laws, it's the payments and the things that go along with it. In Galatians chapter 3, if I ever get there, we've read this verse over and over. Paul tells the Galatians, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law was set up as a system. Number one, to show us what's right and wrong. Just like when back there in the back right now, we've got some schoolmasters back there. We've got some Sunday school teachers. And they're in there doing their best. They've studied up their lessons. They've read their Bible. They've prayed. And they're doing their best to show your children the rights and wrongs. But they're really little schoolmasters, and we're trying to bring them to Christ. Okay? Thank God we don't have to go back there and teach them the law so that when they get old enough, they can start working and working and trying to keep up with the sacrifices and make sure they hit everything to get it right. Jesus Christ has already done that. We've had a schoolmaster in this Old Testament that has brought every one of us to Christ. Okay? Look in Romans 10. We'll just go straight to verse 4. It says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, the reason that you can't keep the law is it's not in effect for you. We don't have a temple on the Temple Mount. There is the high priest now is Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross, the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. It's over for this time period. So the reason when someone asks you, you can't keep the law, you can't keep the law because Christ is the end of the law. You very well are keeping the law by being in Christ. Does that make sense? He's already paid for that. We'll go to one more verse, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, just look in verse 17. This is Jesus Christ talking. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And he fulfilled the law. He didn't live the law. He didn't keep the law. He didn't need to keep the law. He never sinned. The law had no effect on him. If you don't sin, the law doesn't have any effect on you. Right? So he fulfilled the law, and by you accepting Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, you are put into the body of Christ. You're buried with him in death. You arise with him in his resurrection. You've become part of all that. So in essence, every one of y'all, you don't look like it, but you've all kept the law because you've all been in Jesus Christ. Okay? Does that make sense? So just to summarize, I don't know, I got a real joy out of this. I don't know if you do, but that redemption and remission and the fact that Old Testament saints did what they were told to do, they obeyed God, they made their sacrifices, they went and got their blood atonement, and they did all those things, and they got their sins forgiven, but they were remitted to a further time to be paid for. It's like that check you send CP&L. You send it to them, you feel good about it, you go back to the house, your bills are paid. They're not paid. They've been remitted. They're paid in full when that check clears the bank. When the bank redeems your check from CP&L, then the payment is made. And it is such a joy when you realize if you're a saved soul sitting here today, and I hate it makes it sound like, wow, I can sin it's kind of like you got a gift card. You know, and it's all been paid. And so you can just go spend it any way you want. But it's not quite the same. What it should put a little bit of a guilt or maybe a little bit of concern on you that Jesus Christ went ahead before you and paid all of your sin debt. It's paid. It's redeemed. Nothing can change. And though you'll slip and fall and sin, it's already been redeemed. It's already been redeemed. It's such a blessed, not a doctrine, but it's a fact of what Jesus did by redeeming us, by paying the price in full. So can an Old Testament saint keep the law? Yes. And when we get to the tribulation, there's going to be a temple, and there's going to be sacrifices, and there's all this system is going to come back. So there's going to be tribulation saints that are going to have to keep the law. That doesn't mean they're sinless, and we combine the two often, and we just say it in short passing, but Jesus Christ was the only one that sinned. Father, I thank you for the Bible, Lord. I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have a Redeemer and that he freely went to that cross, and he was the only one and the only way that my sins could be paid for. And I'm so thankful that that has happened, and I've received it, and I pray that with that joy we'll tell others, because there's a fountain flowing there, Lord. I pray that you'd bless the time in between services and bless Tony as he preaches, and we thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.